are listening to the sermon podcast of Covenant Presbyterian Church. We are a community in Madison, Wisconsin, who gathers to worship, to learn, to serve, and to grow together in God's love. Please visit us online at www.covenantmadison.org, where you can find information about Covenant Ministries, as well as links to our online worship services and sermon podcasts.
With open hearts and open minds, here our scripture reading for today. A reading from Paul's first letter to the Corinthians, chapter 9, verses 24 through 27. Do you not know that in a race the runners all compete, but only one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may win it. Athletes exercise self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable one. So I do not run aimlessly, nor do I box as though beating the air, but I push my body and enslave it so that after proclaiming to others, I myself should not be disqualified. Thanks be to God for the words of Scripture. And thank you all for having me this morning. I'm happy to be back here with you. I'm happy that we can worship together, and I am happy that we are together in the summertime. Probably, like for many of you, the summer feels like a literal and spiritual breath of fresh air. We are slowly, safely finding ways to gather again, celebrate again, and tread those waters of ease and hope. We get to go to church. We get to go to graduations. We get to go to games and cheer on our favorite athletes from Little League to the pros. And in just a few more days, the Olympic Games begin, one of the most incredible events of strength, fortitude, and athletic mastery. And we get to watch it all from the luxury of our own living rooms. I love watching the Olympics. And perhaps especially after this year, we all could use a little triumph. And the readers and listeners of our scripture reading would have also been familiar with this kind of triumph. This snippet from Paul's letter to Corinth speaks also to this yearning for a win, the dedication to do something well with integrity and grit and focus. It's a funny little passage in Paul's first letter to the church in Corinth, where Paul is trying to explain kind of what the life of faith looks like, but also sort of why he does his job the way he does it. And Corinth, sort of receiving this explanation from Paul, this language would have been familiar to them. Corinth is where the ancient Isthmus Games were played. These were ancient Greek games held on the off years before and after the Olympic Games. And they're named this way because of the isthmus where Corinth is settled. If you look at the aerial image, it looks quite familiar, doesn't it? And like the ancient Olympic Games, there also were various feats of strength and stamina by which individuals would compete, and the winners would be crowned with a wreath of greenery. Spectators would come from near and far to watch. And so this whole metaphor about running and winning and focusing on your body and the wreath of green is familiar to our friends in Corinth. Hearing Paul's letter that one must not run the race sort of half-heartedly, but run the race so you might win it, made sense to them. Early Christian followers in the city watched people do this all the time. And so do we, right? As a culture, as a city, on TV many years later, we are still mesmerized by the big win, the triumph, the glory of athletic excellence. My partner Sarah and I went looking for a little bit of this feeling ourselves this summer when Sarah joined a softball team with some of her coworkers. It's not the Olympics, but it's as close as we could get. And I was just a spectator, but I was so excited to watch this team play, to spend time outside, to celebrate their successes, to be a part of it even from afar. And on the first Wednesday night of the league, we drove out to the field where Sarah had to pay her dues and get her t-shirt. And I thought, well, this is really legitimate if they have their own t-shirts. And when the rest of the team arrived, they're talking about all the years that they've done this before, how some of them used to play competitively, and they're warming up and getting ready to start the game. And I feel this rising excitement, thinking, okay, this is going to be great. From where I'm sitting, I can see the scoreboard exactly from my spot on the bleachers. And when Sarah gets a hit, I'm going to take a picture of her and the view of her being able to run to home plate, and she's going to be able to hear me cheering her on when she crosses home plate. And I was just thrilled. Well, Sarah has yet to cross the finish line, the home plate, and score a run. And actually, nobody on her team, 5 games later, has scored. Not 1 point. It turns out that the softball team that Sarah joined is really, really bad at softball. And this team, they gave me permission to tell about their successes and their failures. And I say this with all of my love and respect for my partner and this team of people who love this game and just want to play it. But they are not good. The first game, the umpire called it at 6 innings when they were losing 0-15. The second game, they only lost 0-10, so real comeback story on that one. The most recent game, they lost 0-15. Well, it turns out the other teams are actually really, really good, and they have practices during the week and stuff like that. And it also turns out that some of the players on this team had never played softball before. Some of them have never played a sport before. One of them bought their glove off of Craigslist for $10 before the league started. So there's a lot of swinging and missing and sort of flailing around and diving in the wrong direction. And somehow, no matter how fast the ball is coming and from where, it just always ends up rolling between people's feet into the outfield, no matter what. That happens. This is not a triumphant softball season. And this is seemingly, we don't know yet, but not one of those miracle sport movies where someone gains a magical skill or there are angels in the outfield or the team gets this radical pep talk and bands together for a final taste of victory. We're over halfway through the season and they have not scored a point. Though this week it got rained out, and so we don't know what could have happened. We don't know that story. The team is not very good. But you know what? It has been so good for my soul watching this team play. It has been so good for my soul to watch a group of adults who otherwise at work and at home and in their communities are skilled, smart, organized, creative people who are always on their game, but are just totally off their game in a totally new environment. And they're showing up to play anyway. And I've been thinking about this as I watch each week and thinking about just this delightful experience of watching people play when they know they're not good at something and they just play anyway. And there is so much laughter and patience and kindness that is coming to life out on this field. And it made me think to myself, when is the last time that I tried something totally new? Something that I was not good at? And I invite you all to just sort of take a moment and think, when is the last time that I tried something totally new? That was totally unfamiliar to me, something that I wasn't good at right away. Maybe something that you're still not very good at right away. Are you still doing it? Summer and sporting events and the upcoming Olympics are great times to think about those big wins and the determination that gets someone there. Paul knew that that would get people's attention. But to be clear, this funny little sporty passage in our scripture is not saying run the race because you will win, or do the thing because you will be great at it. It says run as though you might win. Run with heart. Give it your all. But this is not a triumphalist Paul coming in saying that there are spiritual winners and losers, so if you just try hard enough, you'll beat out the others. And if we read the passage that way, if we read the passage the way we read sports teams, we risk churning scripture into something that galvanizes, if not colonizes and commodifies, an invitation into a division of in and out, winners and losers, saved and damned, blessed and left behind. And that is not what Paul means to say. Triumph at all costs is not just bad practice, but it's really bad theology. And so we do well to cultivate practices where we can run the race. We can try the thing and play the game and engage in some practice of mind, body, and soul, where we're learning and trying, and where victory is not the priority. We do well to spend time around people who don't win all the time. We grow as individuals, as a community, as people of faith when we reject triumph for even a moment, for opportunities in our lives to try something new even when we're not excellent at it. We might think of this as a spiritual practice to fail forward, right? To fail in a way that opens our minds and our hearts. To fail in a way that allows us to not take ourselves so seriously. To fail in a way that does not narrow our lives down into only things that we're good at and comfortable with. It's an invitation to remember that there is nothing we actually need to do to earn the love of God or a place in God's grace. God's in the bleachers too, cheering us on as we fail forward, probably. Sarah's softball team is still losing, and I'm still cheering them on, waiting for that photo opportunity across home plate, and it might never come. But what will and what already has is the wisdom of failing forward and the resiliency of spirit to show up again next week. In a world that loves a big win, I think it's good for the soul to see what emerges when we set our excellence aside and trust what takes its place. Amen.